Instead of looking again tonight at the Epistle to the Romans, as we've been doing in some of our studies before, I thought it might be helpful if we were to consider together tonight the truth of the Lord's coming, just a word on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian hope. John's Gospel, chapter 14, please. John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Shall we read, please, from verse 47? 1 Corinthians 15, 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this will conclude our reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, we shall not go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Some years ago, friends of mine had entertained for a dinner hour a cattle buyer who was passing through their part of the Canadian prairies. The man hitherto had been a stranger to them, but he'd been buying cattle through the area. Inasmuch as he had come near dinner time, they invited him to remain. For out there, a man wouldn't find a cafe, perhaps within 30 or 40 or 50 miles of where he was, out in the range buying cattle. In the course of the meal, the conversation turned to spiritual things, and in connection with the things of the Lord, they made an allusion to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And the man laid down his knife and fork and said something like this, Say, are you folks inclined to believe what a man was telling me about a little while ago? He had the notion, and the man just seemed to be amazed that anybody would think such a thing, is that this man told me that the Lord was going to come down out of the clouds one day, and there's going to be a great big shout, and a whole lot of people are going up to meet him in the air. There they go, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Did you believe that? The other said, that's what we believe. The fellow was incredulous. How could people believe anything as fantastic as that? Just imagine, all of a sudden, millions of people going up into the air just like that. And with a derisive little reference to twinkle, twinkle, little star, he dismissed the thing in that way. Well, you know, that's exactly what I believe. Don't you? You tell me any way whereby the Lord can take his people from down here up there other than by rapture. How's he going to do it? Now, Christian people don't belong down here. We've been born from above. We are heavenly people by birth. We are heavenly people as to our calling. And we ought to be heavenly on the road home. If you're going to heaven, then why don't you live like you're going there? That's fair enough, isn't it? Now, heaven is our destiny. And when we go home to heaven, we're going home as total men. We're going home spirit, soul, and body. I talked to an old man once in Toronto with tush, tush, tush. Bodies in heaven, what nonsense. Well, it says, Elijah went to heaven, didn't he? The Bible says he was wrapped to heaven in a whirlwind. Oh, no. I think that his spirit was taken up. His body lay there. As a whole lot of young fellows hunted around for quite a long while for the body of Elisha. They didn't find it. His body wasn't here. Oh, I said, I don't believe that at all. Well, I said, what about this other matter of the translation of Enoch, for example? Well, I said, I think it's just the same thing. The man's body dropped dead, and his spirit went home, where the Lord said, I'm going to take you on home, Enoch. Well, just his spirit went to glory. The only trouble with that theory is that it's all wrong. The Bible says expressly that Enoch was translated that he should, what's the next word? He should not see death. Well, if a man didn't die and he went to heaven, how did he go to heaven? He went to heaven with his boots on, didn't he? He went to heaven wearing a body. It's awfully difficult to get shut of your body without dying. This man went to heaven without dying. How did he go? He went to heaven in body. All of this, then, is a picture of what's going to happen to a lot of people one day. The Old Testament is a gigantic picture album. It's got pictures of almost every phase, if not every phase, of spiritual truth laid down in the New Testament. You find a doctrine in the New, you'll likely find an illustration of it in the Old. And this doctrine of the translation of God's people given to us in the New Testament is illustrated for us in the Old. Here's the case of a man who went home to heaven without dying. A lot of people are going home to heaven without dying one of these days. Now, in the three passages which we read, we have, first of all, the doctrine of the translation or the rapture, the catching away of God's people, their translation to heaven, brought up. What is a translation? Our Bible is a translation. It's a carrying over out of Greek and Hebrew, for the most part at least, the Greek and Hebrew scriptures over into English, the Word of God. That is, out of one area into another, out of one or two languages into another language. It's a carrying over. One day God is going to take his people out of this world to another world. He's going to carry them over to something else. It's our translation, our removal from down here to up there. I believe we're going home one of these days. The night before he went to the cross, the Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Has he gone? Yes. What's he doing? He's preparing a place. What will he do next? I will come again. Then what? I'll receive you unto myself. What does that mean? That where I am, there you may be also. Now, I'm simple enough just to believe that. You know, you don't have to be a doctor of divinity to understand that kind of thing, do you? That's just as plain as ABC. Ordinary folk like ourselves can understand that perfectly well. You don't have to be a theologian to get it. I go away. I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself. And the whole intent is this, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is the Lord? He's in the glory. Where are we going? We're going home to the glory, thank God. Wonderful thing to be going home to the glory. By the way, all you fellows know you're going home to heaven? Anybody here tonight not yet saved? Listen, You're missing out on God's best right now. And if you aren't careful, you'll stagger out into the everlasting dark, a hopeless, eternal bankrupt. You better get saved, and that in a hurry. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We don't want to go home to heaven without you. But we're going home to heaven anyway. You better hurry up and get saved. The folks who go home to heaven are going to a prepared place. And they're going there because they're a prepared people. Are you prepared? Are you now? Think it over, fellows and girls. You make sure that you're right with God. There then, the truth is stated in these passages. Already indicated in the reference to Enoch, how it's illustrated in the Old Testament. Translated that he should not see death. You know, there are certain things in connection with the ministry of our Lord that have been announced by angels. When he was born, his birth was announced by angels. When he was raised from the dead, that too was announced by angels. He's not here, he's risen. Why, look here. He's risen from the dead. My, that must have been a tremendous triumph. You know, I've been to the garden tomb over there in the Holy Land. As I stood there at the garden tomb, and I was there two or three times, I looked on that and I said, boy, I'd like to have been here when those angels were on. I said, he isn't here. No use hanging around here. He's not here. He's risen. My, those folks were just thrilled. And a little while later, standing over on the Mount of Olives, I walked around and thought, I wonder if he went up from over here, or over near this part. Well, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he stood there and he blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was received up into the glory. My, they must have just been thrilled. To have seen him go up into the glory. I go away. I will come again. Receive you unto myself. Well, that's the hope of the church. Thank God for a hope like that. One of these days we're going to be clean shut of all of this down here. They call this God's country. And what nonsense. God's country is another country altogether, and I'm going there one of these days. We've been born from above. We're heavenly men by birth, and we're heavenly men by destiny. Brother, I'm glad we're going home. I really am glad we're going home to be with the Lord and to be like the Lord forever. Now, what is the nature of this truth, the rapture of God's people? Just a word here by way of explanation for some of our younger listeners particularly. The rapture isn't something that's spiritual. It's got to be spiritualized away and explained away something like this. So some folks will say, you know, the day of Pentecost was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God came down that day, and that's what the Lord meant. He was going to send His Spirit, and He would come in a spiritual way on the day of Pentecost. Well, the only trouble with that is that long after the day of Pentecost, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, this is what's going to happen. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, Pentecost was already past. He wasn't talking about that, that's for sure. And again, he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Pentecost was a long time past at this time. He wasn't thinking about Pentecost, not at all. Again, there are those who say, you know, the Lord's coming is in the moment of a man's conversion. Here is someone who's preaching the gospel of God's grace. And their souls arrested, their souls brought to the birth. They're born again to the Spirit of God, into the family of God. And to use our common phraseology, the Lord is coming to that person's life. He's coming to his heart. He's saved now. He's saved by grace. Thank God for that. Ah, that's the Lord's coming for that particular person. Not at all. I was saved more than 40 years ago. But when I was saved, the dead in Christ didn't rise. When you were saved, the dead in Christ didn't rise. But when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It expressly says so. My conversion and yours have nothing to do with what's laid down here. If you want any interpretation of Scripture, you've got to make the interpretation walk on all 4 feet. All four. Not hump along on 3. That won't do. Did you ever see a pup? And pups have a way of doing this. They go trotting along the road and lift up one back leg. And they go running along on 3 legs. Now, you can't interpret Scripture as if it were a pup running along like that on 3 legs. You've got to make things stand on all 4 feet. You must have the grooves of the key fit into the ward of the lock. And if the grooves of the key don't fit the ward of the lock, then you haven't got the key for that particular lock. That's all there's to it. Now, to say that the coming of the Lord and the hour of one's conversion is the coming of the Lord for him is completely to ignore a very great deal of what lies in connection with this truth. That's not it. Can they say, well, the destruction of Jerusalem was the coming of the Lord, and that was that? Not at all. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the dead in Christ didn't rise, the living saints weren't translated, and we can hardly turn things off in that sort of a way. Again, there are those who put it like this. This makes a little more sense, but it's still not correct. I heard a godly old minister years ago up in Toronto telling of an experience when he was a young pastor down in Nova Scotia, one of our maritime provinces in Canada. He said there was a young girl, perhaps about 18, in my congregation, and she was passing away. And her experience as she passed away was something like this. Her loved ones were gathered, a number of them, at her bedside, and while they were speaking with her, all of a sudden she just raised her fingers and said, "Shh, be quiet. I can hear voices." Presently, she closed her eyes. She said, "I can see faces." She dropped her hand and passed away. And the old gentleman, in telling that, concluded with this remark, "And so you see, gentlemen," he was addressing a businessmen's group, "so you see, gentlemen, the Lord fulfilled his word, 'I will come again and receive you unto myself.'" Now, he received that girl's spirit to himself. That was long ago in Nova Scotia, but the dead in Christ are still in their graves. That is not the fulfillment of the passage we've got here. Now, pardon me if I sound dogmatic at this point, but all of this kind of thing needs to be swept aside because God's people are, in many instances, completely confused over teaching of this sort. And it destroys the Christian hope very effectively by getting us sidetracked on things of this kind. The coming again of the Lord is not something spiritual. I mean, to be spiritualized after that fashion. The coming of the Lord is absolutely literal. He is going to come to the air. The same Lord Jesus that went away is coming to the air one of these days. This same Jesus is coming. We are literally going to be caught up and taken to the heavens. It's just as literal as this. I go away, I will come again. Did he go? Yes. Will he come? Of course he will. He always keeps his word. What is he going to do? He's going to receive us to himself. And we're going home as redeemed persons, spirit, soul, and body. When General MacArthur was ordered by the then Commander-in-Chief, President Roosevelt, to leave Corregidor, he left by means of a submarine, transferred some distance at sea to a ship that carried him on the surface down to Australia. When he stepped from that ship in Australia, MacArthur said this, "I shall return." It took him quite a while to get things organized to the point where he returned, but I'll never forget one afternoon in Toronto, I picked up the Toronto Daily Telegram, and here was a picture of MacArthur, three columns wide, stepping from a landing craft at Leyte Bay. He was in water up to the thighs. Underneath it just said, "MacArthur returns. I shall return." What does a man mean? He said this, "I, Douglas MacArthur, have left Corregidor. I, Douglas MacArthur, will return to Corregidor." What other sense can you make out of the man's words? You know, I get a little bit fed up with these birds that are always chopping up the word of God and putting any kind of a meaning on it that they want. When the Lord said, "I'm going away," he went away. When he said, "I'm coming again," he meant he'll come again. When MacArthur says, "I'm going away, but I shall return," he meant, "I, MacArthur, will return. I've gone from the Philippines, I'm going to go back to the Philippines." And so he did. MacArthur returned, and he made a clean sweep when he came back. A whole lot better man than some people thought he was. But anyway, I'm not supposed to be preaching on politics or warfare or anything else tonight. Let's get back to the Lord's return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He promised he would, and he'll do it. Now, all of this is a necessity when one stops to think of it. It's a necessity for these reasons. First, the history of the church on earth began at a certain time. Now, I don't want to get into a lot of argument about that, but it began at a certain time. I believe it began about the day of Pentecost. With the descent of the Holy Ghost and the baptism in one spirit of all God's people into one body. The history of the church began there, and it will go on to a certain point, and as it began, so it will be terminated. I repeat, we are a people down here who have been born from above. Our destiny is heavenly. Now then, how are people down here going to get up there? How are persons whose bodies are in the grave going to be taken out of those graves and taken up to heaven by any other means than what's described in Scripture? It'd be a nice, interesting exercise for you to try and figure that one out. I know of no way by which this could be accomplished other than by the way that's described in Holy Writ. And that's the way it will be done. Again, we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, oh, let me give that passage in its entirety. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above. For Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Then he goes on, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, where is he? He's in the glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. But how can we be manifested with him out of the glory unless we first of all go to the glory? It's awfully hard to walk out of the conference grounds at Lake Louise unless you first get there. If we're going to be manifested with him out of the glory, we must first of all go up to the glory. That, I think, is just as plain as a pike staff. We've got to have the truth of the rapture if we're going to have the fulfillment of some of these passages. First, then, the history of the church on earth must be terminated and the saints taken home to glory, because God is a continuing program. What's coming next on the books? Well, if I understand it, and I may say, a brother said to me this afternoon, what are you going to preach on tonight? Well, I think I'll preach on the Lord's return. I'd like to preach on that once before we go away. Premillennial? The premillennial. Pre-trib? Pre-trib. The next thing is tribulation. The great one. The like of which the earth has never seen. It's seen some sorrowful, sorrowful situations. This will transcend anything the world has ever seen in long, weary, weary history. The like of which will never be seen again. Listen, fellows and girls, don't expose yourself to the wrath of great tribulation. But if you're not saved when we go home to heaven, that's the next thing on the books. There's an awful looking for of judgment, believe me, in those terrible days. I don't want to be here then. Do you? Now, the removal of the church is necessary in order for the ongoing of the program of God. What's all this about, this great tribulation? God is going to use those days of tribulation for the purging of Israel, for the regathering of Israel, and also for a dealing with the Gentiles in such a way that when the whole thing is climaxed, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed out of the glory with the saints whom he took from the glory before the tribulation. Now he comes with them with a view to the setting up of his kingdom. He's going to say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back, gather my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. He's going to regather Israel. Some of you believe that? I sure do. I just believe exactly that. And I don't apologize to anybody for it. I believe there's a national hope for national Israel. And I don't believe that Israel is the church. Not at all. God has got a program for his earthly people, Israel. He's got a program for the nation. He's going to set this program in motion after he's taken his saints home to heaven. Church is going home. That sets the stage for the ongoing of the program of God. Now, the two passages which we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 were given in order to answer questions, and they were living questions in the minds of people who were then upon the earth. And there are questions that need to be answered, for these questions would necessarily be raised all down through the history of the church unless they've been answered for us in Holy Scripture. What are these questions? Well, first this one. The Thessalonians had a problem. What was it? Well, when Paul was with them, before he was finally ejected from the city because of a terrific persecution that broke out there, you know, pretty nearly every place Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, and sometimes there was both. In this case, there was both a riot and a revival. It wasn't there a long time before the city was in such a tremendous stir, his friends took him one night and took him on to a place called Berea. He left behind, however, a church at Antioch, church at Thessalonica. Nearly everywhere he went, he left the church behind him, too. Paul was a master preacher and a master church planter and builder. A grand man for that kind of thing. Now, while he was still with them, he taught them a great deal. But I'm astounded at the range of doctrine Paul taught those people in a short time. Some of them saved out of Judaism, others saved out of paganism. But if you read the first letter to the Thessalonians, you'll find he lays down a tremendous range of doctrine there. Terrific. Why, the very first chapter of the first epistle, and there are only 10 verses in it, itself lays down quite a little bit, and every chapter of that epistle touches on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul was there, apparently he had told them that by and by, all these Christians, suffering as they were now, the persecution and the hostility of the world, he said, it's all right. If you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him. We will, Paul? Yes. Well, he's up in heaven. I know he's up in heaven, but he's going to come again down here. And he's going to have a kingdom down here? Sure he is. And he's going to reign down here? Sure he is. And we're going to be with him in that reign? Sure, you're going to be identified with Christ in his kingdom. His kingdom glory is down here in the world that cast him out. My, well, that would be great. Time went on, and old Brother Jones passed away. Time rolled on, old Brother Jackson passed away. One another passed away. And then they sent a message by one of Paul's friends to him down there and said, now, Paul, look, we're in a bit of a quandary. You told us that the Christians were all going to share in the kingdom glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, this brother so-and-so passed away, and this other brother's passed away. If these men are gone, and the Lord comes one of these days in glory, how are they going to share in the kingdom glories of Christ? Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul answers their problem. Concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, if we believe, and the if here is not the if of doubt, it's the if of argument, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, through Jesus will God bring with him. How is he going to do it? Through Jesus. Now there are those who teach that here is the doctrine of the Lord putting his people to sleep. Personally, I don't follow that at all. My own thought is simply this, that when the Lord comes again into the air, and the teaching of the passage is this, don't you worry that the saints who are dead are not going to share in the kingdom of glory, kingdom glories of Christ. When the Lord comes out of the heavens, his people are going to come with him. But how, Paul? These men are in the grave. Well, there's a list. Listen, I want to explain this a bit more fully. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, the ones you're concerned about, they're going to come with him. How? Through Jesus. What's he going to do? Listen, before that hour comes, the hour of revelation, I mean, he's going to come and he's going to translate these people first of all. All of this is an operation of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, for the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. They're all going home to be with the Lord in the glory, and presently they're going to come with the Lord out of the glory. And if they're dead in Christ now, they're going to be raised as such, and appear with him in manifested glory by and by. That, I think, at least I take it to be, the sense of the passage there. These people were concerned about their dead. How could they share in the glories? The Lord set their concern, at least Paul, set their concern at rest in this way. Now, the Corinthians had a problem. Some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection. Well, Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe that Christ is raised. If you don't believe Christ is raised, then you're yet dead in your sins. And there's no such thing as redemption, because all of that turns on the death, burial, and rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, as I know that some of you are asking questions like this, Paul, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I imagine the question was raised by someone with a kind of a contemptuous note in his voice. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? You know, you still have some of those supercilious folks in America today. Resurrection? Don't believe a word of it. What humbug. Well, just because they don't believe it, that doesn't make any difference. I recall one winter in Alberta, Canada, I saw the thermometer outside the home where I was staying plunge down after a big blizzard. It was a several days blizzard. Generally, blizzards are followed by a few days of calm and intense cold. And it dropped 30, 40 below, 50 below, 55 below, 60 below, 62 degrees below zero. Brother, that's cold. That's cold. They never get it quite that cold, I understand, in Georgia. Someone may say to me, brother, I don't believe it ever got that cold in Alberta. Brother, that won't make it any warmer in Alberta. Just because you said, I don't believe, what difference does that make? I don't care that whether you believe it or not. That's how cold it can get in Alberta. I know it. I was there. Some folks have got the superstitious attitude, well, I don't believe. So at high time you did. Your disbelief won't make a snap of difference to the Word of God. Whether you believe it or not, that's the truth of God. There it stands. God's not asking you whether you believe it or not. He's telling you what's truth. And what we want to do is wake up and believe what God has to say and act on what God has to say. We're not here as apologists for God. We're here to preach the word whether the people believe it or not, whether they act on it or not. We hope they will, and why we preach it is that we'll act on it, but it's truth anyway, no matter what the reaction. Far too many of us have got the notion that our reaction to truth governs whether or not it's real. Humbug. Truth is truth, regardless of our reaction to it. The only thing a man can do in the presence of truth is to humble himself before God and obey it. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not to quicken, except it die. You may sow some wheat. If you do, it falls into the ground. It dies. After a while, it bears something. It dies, then there's a resurrection. There's an emergence out of the grave. Now the Apostle Paul goes on from that point, and he has a number of things to say in connection with this whole story. He takes up this picture of burial and emergence from the grave, and he applies it to the body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. What's sown? The body. It is raised in incorruption or incorruptibility. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Surely. Now, at that point, we took up our reading, and we put it something like this in the reading of the Word from verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Who's the first man? Adam. What kind of a man was he? He's a man who was made of the earth. The Lord God formed him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Tut, tut, says somebody, I believe in evolution. I didn't ask you what you believe, I'm only telling you what God says. That's what God said he did. That's exactly what I believe. I believe in God who is a creator. Well, our professor says, I don't care what the professor said. God still says that in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, and he said he made man and woman, male and female, created he them and blessed them. There we stand. We're not going to argue it. That's what the book says. Why should I bother what professors and pundits and old Dr. Dryas Dust has to say? Now, I'm not trying to deride what men in certain places have to say, but when these fellows get around to making a fool of God's word, it's time to call a halt. And I suggest to you young folks that whatever you get, by way of an explanation of this and that in relation to cosmogony, well, all right. The mosaic cosmogony suits me, and I stick by that. I believe that there's a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he made man and he made woman, and I believe that Genesis chapter 1 is absolutely correct. There may be a lot to be a lot more to be understood than is revealed. Possibly there is, but nevertheless, if you try to understand something that contradicts what's revealed, then we're in a bad way. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The last man is the Lord out of heaven. As is the earthy man, such are they also that are earthy. You belong to the earth? You belong to that man. In Adam all die. In Christ you'll all be made alive. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Paul said, when you belong to the heavenly man, I do. You may say, well, you don't look much like him now. I know I don't, but I'm going to look perfectly like him one of these days. That's what he's talking about here. As is the earthy, such are they that also that are earthy. As is the heavenly man, such are they also that are heavenly. We, the heavenly people, are going home to the glory, and we're going to be like that man. Now, says the apostle, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Look, I want to draw your attention to the reiteration of a simple word through this passage. This is what it says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. We shall, we shall, we shall. I believe that, don't you? Sure, certainly. That's what it says. We shall, we shall, we shall. No apology. Absolute assurance rings through the whole passage here. Now what happens? The trumpet shall sound. No, I couldn't think of this when our brother was playing the trumpet a while ago. Anytime I hear a presentation of Handel's Messiah, I love to hear that trumpet sounding way on near the end of it. The trumpet shall sound, and that trumpet sound. And the singers sing again. The trumpet shall sound, and the trumpet sound. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And brother, I'm going home to glory. And a good riddance to bad rubbish. I'm glad to be through with the whole business. And the next time I see it, it'll all be cleaned up, and it'll be worthwhile living in. And it won't be L.B. Johnson who's trying to straighten it out. The Lord will straighten out the whole business. He'll make a good job of it. He'll really make a job of it. No question about that. The trumpet shall sound. The Lord's going to come. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The living are going to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruptibility. You know, I have two brothers, my old dad, who lie buried together in a cemetery outside of Victoria. You know, I'd like to be around in the moment of the resurrection out over there. We're going up to heaven. The only trouble is it'll all happen in the twinkling of an eye, and I wouldn't have time for this. But the moment that occurs, I wish I could just look out over space for a moment and see my brothers and my dad going up. And I'd like to shout out, hi, Bob! Hi, Ronald! Hi, Dad! Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is now thy victory boasting grave? Jesus lives. No longer thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save. The dead shall be raised in incorruptibility. The mortal, that is the living, will be changed, and they'll take on immortality, and we're going home to be with the Lord and like the Lord forever. And is it so? I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. I'm going home to be with the Lord. Are you coming along? That's it. Who are going to participate in all of this? Now, there's quite a bit said one way or another along this line. Let me chop it down to a fine point. Our salvation is in three aspects. Salvation past, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. We are being saved from the power of indwelling sin. We've been talking about that a good bit this week. We're going to be saved out of the presence of sin and out of the possibility of sin. Now, our salvation is all of grace, from first to last. Oh, the one, but if you aren't on the key wheel of expectation, right on the tiptoe of expectation when the Lord comes, you may be left behind. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. As for the rest, they'll stay behind for purging and great tribulation to fit them for going home to heaven and all that. Listen, we're not going home to heaven on the basis of personal faithfulness or anything of that kind. Salvation, I repeat, is of grace from first to last. Now, at this point, we need to keep two things as clearly separate in our minds as we can. Why they are mixed up so much for the life of me, I can't understand, for they're both clear and distinct. One is salvation, the other is reward. Sometimes here when a godly man has died, well, good man, he's gone home to his reward, he's gone home to heaven. The reward is his, and he deserves it. Well, he's gone home to heaven all right. Because he deserved it? No, because Christ died. Salvation is of grace. In the hour of manifestation at the judgment seat of Christ, then he'll receive a reward for his faithfulness, but he does not go to heaven due to his faithfulness. Now, let's get this straight. Paul wrote this to the most unsatisfactory of all the apostolic churches. Mr. Biddle has been telling us about all their divisions and all their strivings and all their disorders and all the things, and there were a lot of kinks and knots in that church down there at Corinth. But he said, well, the Lord says, you'll all be changed. What's that? You shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're all going home to heaven like that. Now then, when we get home to heaven and the day of awards arrives, we're going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness down here. And, Christians, let's remind ourselves of this. We may rob ourselves by unfaithfulness now of magnificent entrustment in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the eternal day. It's a sad business for a Christian to go home largely empty-handed. God deliver us from that. The Lord deliver us from that. I must close. The order of events. What happens? The Lord himself shall descend. That's it. That's the first thing. You know, my friend, the late James Spink used to tell a story, always delighted to tell a story of Harry Moorhouse, an old country preacher. He was just an ordinary, everyday fellow, but one thing, Harry Moorhouse was a good old Bible puncher. He punched out the truth for all he was worth. One day, one of the gentlemen of the House of Lords in Britain asked him to come and spend a few days with him at his country estate. And Moorhouse was in the train going on through the meadows and through the woods on the direction of where his lordship lived, and thought to himself, well, for once, Harry Moorhouse is going to ride in style. His lordship's coach will be down there at the station, and there will be a coachman. Indeed, there may even be four in hand. There might not only be the coachman, there may be a liveryman as well beside there. And finally the train came into the station, and Moorhouse looked around. And to his astonishment, he found that his lordship had come down there as well. Oh, my lord, said Moorhouse, I thought you might send the coachman for me, but I hardly expected you'd come. Well, then come along, Moorhouse, come along. When some of my friends come from the House of Commons or from the House of Lords, I generally send the coachman for them. But when my personal friends come here, I always come myself. Listen, the Lord isn't going to send an angel to get us. He isn't going to leave the job to Michael the archangel. The Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout. Isn't that good? What more do you want? Why, Christians, what more could you have? The Lord himself is coming for us. What to do? To make us like himself. To take us home to be with himself. And to share his glory forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise. The living shall be changed. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A certain brother was a little standoffish. He was approached one day by a friend of mine, standing waiting for a bus, and the standoffish fellow was over there, just cogitating to himself. My friend walked over beside him, and he thought, you know, you can always flatter a fellow a bit by asking him a question. He said, my friend, I'd like to ask you a question. He was a brother, but one of those brethren, you know. I'd like to ask you a question. Oh, yes, indeed, if I could help you. Did you think we'll know one another when we get home to heaven? Why, sure we'll know one another when we get home to heaven. Explain why. My friend dug his elbow into his ribs and said, how about getting a little bit better acquainted while we're down here? Let's get well acquainted while we're down here. Let's get to know God's people and walk with God's people and help God's people on the road home to glory. We're going to spend all eternity with them. And that'll be a wonderful, wonderful experience. Bob, do we have in this hymn book, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, or some equivalent hymn? Boy, our transgression under our feet. Yes, something of that kind. Anything you say.
Stand and sing number 57, shall we? Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Let's stand as we sing, shall we? Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all and death, school days all gone. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come.
What we've heard tonight brings joy and expectation to the hearts of all who know Christ. But to those of you out of Christ, to those of you without Him, who know Him not in a personal way, my, what a tremendous tragedy would be were you to leave this meeting tonight without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful thought for those of us who know Him, but a tragic and serious thought for those of you who may be in this audience. Some of you may have a father and mother who know the Lord. You may have a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter that knows Christ, and you do not. And if Christ were to come tonight, which He may, they would be taken, and you would be left behind. Right now, as we are gathered here in this auditorium, why don't you make your decision right now? And say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus died for me. Save me in Jesus' name. In God's word, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight without Christ, and if you would like to know Him in a personal way, so that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been saved for time and eternity, speak to Brother Smart, speak to Brother Little, or to Brother Love, or to one of us, that we might be able to help you to know Him. Whom to know is life eternal. Our Father, we thank you now for the message of the hour, for the challenge, for the thrill, for the inspiration. Yes, Father, for the serious consideration of what will happen to those who know thee not. We pray for any who may be in this audience who know thee not, that thy Holy Spirit might constrain them this night to put their trust in thee for time and eternity. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Bless our time of fellowship together in the canteen hour, and then as we come back for the additional program, we look to thee for thy blessing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.